listening to a Sword of the Lord audio production. For many years, Dr. Curtis Hudson pastored the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. Under his leadership, this church grew to become the largest independent Baptist church in the state. The message you are about to hear is simply entitled Salvation. This message was preached on January 15, 1979, at the Florida Bible College in Hollywood, Florida. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
That it was hard to pick up the pace at the rate we had it going. But I'm delighted to be with you here for first time for your revival meeting. I want to be a blessing to you, and I want to help you. Fell up in Georgia, sold two mules. Did I tell you that story? You don't know. Some of you remember. Yeah, I sold a man two mules, and a few days later, one of them died. And then a few days later, the second one died, and he went to the fellow that sold them to him. He said, "You know those two mules you sold me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Both of them died." He said, "That's funny. They never did that before." So you've never had revival before, but we're going to have one. Amen. Somebody asked Vance Havner one time, he said, "Would you come hold revival meeting for us?" And Vance Havner said, "No, but I'll come turn one loose on you." So, well, I wish I was capable of turning one loose on you. Revivals are wonderful things. I like to read about the great evangelical awakenings. If you've never read that book, This Great Freedom Whence, you ought to get it and read it. You'll discover that many of the byproducts are many of the blessings that we enjoy in America. Our byproducts are the Wesley revivals. England was well nigh gone. The clergy were living immoral and impure lives. In one district, they could only find one Bible, and it was used to prop up a flower pot. And the saloons and liquor places advertised out front, you can get drunk for 1 cent and dead drunk for 2 cents. And England was nearly about gone, and God raised up John Wesley on Aldersgate Street. And they brought about a great revival. And many of the blessings we enjoy in America are byproducts of those revivals. I may never see the kind of revival I want to see, but I like to think about it and dream about it. If I dream it and never realize it, at least when I die, I can say I had a good dream. I'd rather dream and never realize my dreams than never dream at all. Some folks go through life having nightmares. They look for the worst all the time. I had a lady in my church that way. I may never ask her how she feels, because if you ever ask her, she ruins your whole day. She always felt terrible. She said, "I feel bad even when I feel good, because I know I'll feel bad again after a while." She couldn't win for losing. These are exciting times. I'd rather be living tonight than at any age that I know of in the world. I may like to go back and spend one day in Spurgeon's time and visit the tabernacle and hear Spurgeon preach. Or I may like to go back and be in one of those cow pastures when John Wesley preached to 20,000 people and they turned the bull loose on the crowd and run through that and broke the crowd up. I'd like to have been there for that one day. But give me this day, 1979. This is the day for me. We have more opportunities than we've ever had before. And we haven't nearly reached the world for Christ. While I'm speaking to you now, you could line all the unsaved people up in a single file. They'll circle the globe 30 times and the line grows 20 miles every day you live. And if we won souls at the same rate we won them last year, we could freeze the population of the world like it is, so nobody else was born and nobody else died. It'd take 320 years to win the United States of America to Christ. And it'd take 4,000 years to win the world to Christ. That means we must intensify our efforts. Now, I want to be a blessing to you this week. I must confess that I have somewhat of a head cold, and it don't usually bother you when you fly, except when you have a cold. If you fly very much, you know that when you start down, your ears stop up. And I don't hear well tonight. So if I preach loud and scream and holler and spit on the first 8 rows, I don't hear a word I'm saying, and I'm trying to project. You're a good crowd. Thank you. I'll try not to preach too long. Some preachers do preach too long. Some preach too short. I'm the only one in the world who preaches just right every time. Have a very simple sermon tonight. I'm going to do away with the introduction and come immediately to the sermon. And I want to say 5 things tonight about salvation found in the first epistle of John. The first thing I want to say to you is everyone needs to be saved. Look at first chapter, verse 8 and verse 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, plural, verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I wish you'd underline the word sin in verse 8 and the word sins in verse 9. They're different. S-I-N in verse 8 is what you are. And S-I-N sins in verse 9 are the things you do because you are what you are. Joe Henry Hankins, a great evangelist of yesteryear, used to face a congregation of people and say, how many lies you have to tell to be a liar? And they'd say one. He'd say, how many folks you have to kill to be a murderer? And they'd say one. He'd say, how many times you have to be unfaithful to your wife to be unfaithful? They'd say one. And then he'd say, how many sins you have to commit to be a sinner? And they'd usually say one. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to commit any sins to be a sinner. You're born a sinner. You don't sin, or you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. If you'd have come to me when I was a little boy and said, Curtis, find me a sinner, I'd have tried to find you somebody who drank and cursed and lied and stole and caroused. And I said, this man's a sinner. He lives as mean as the devil himself. He's a terrible sinner. But the truth of the matter is, I could have found anybody on the street, no matter how sweet and pure and moral they could have been, and I would have had a sinner. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's lived up to God's perfect standard. We are born with an S-I-N nature down inside of us that pulls us in the wrong direction and makes it easier for us to do wrong than it does for us to do right. Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Did you know my father never taught me anything wrong? He never said, now son, here's the way you curse, and gave me a demonstration. He never said, now son, here's the way you chew tobacco, and here's the way you smoke, and here's the way you murder people. He never taught me anything wrong. All his life he spent teaching me right. But you know something? I learned more wrong accidentally than I did right on purpose. And I still have imprinted indelibly on the walls of my memory some dirty little old jokes and poems that I memorized when I was in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade. I've tried my best to erase them from the walls of my memory, but they're there indelibly. I can't forget them. When I used to go to church in the old country church, we had light fixtures that hung down. And somehow bugs got inside the fixtures and collected. Would you believe that I used to sit in the church and count the bugs in the fixture while the preacher preached? And my daddy never said, now son, when you go to church next Sunday, count the bugs in the fixture. I don't know what made me do it. Now don't look up. There's no fixtures in here. The only bugs in here are on Ray Hart. And you can't see them, all right? I wasn't satisfied to count the bugs by myself. I'd nudge my brother and get him to count the bugs in the next light fixture. Now, what in the world made me get my mind off the preaching, off of everything's happening in church? You know what it was? It was that S-I-N nature down inside of me pulling me in the wrong direction. And you never get rid of it. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, if we deny the fact it's down in there, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every little child is born with his fist clenched as if to say, mine, mine, mine. And no little child was born saying, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that, Dad. Would you like me to help you mow the lawn? No little child is born like that. They're born selfish, whiny, with a temper. They're gluttons. They'll eat more than they want and then cry with a stomachache. Everyone's that way. I have 4 children, and they were all born with the same S-I-N nature down on the inside of them, pulling them in the wrong direction. A little kid can be in the living room with 73 toys in the floor playing with them. And a neighbor child can come in and pick up an old spool that his grandmother gave him, and he'll throw down the 73 toys and go to screaming. Well, that's mine! That's mine! Grandma gave it! Give it to me! It's mine! It's mine! And his mother will come in and say, well, now, Billy, you mustn't do that. You must share your toys with Tom. And he'll say, I want to. And you'll look at Tom's mother and say, well, the little thing hasn't had his nap. He needs more than a nap. He needs to be born again. Amen. He needs a new nature. The Bible said the wicked goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I said, how in the world can a baby start lying from his mother's womb when he can't talk till he's a year old? But we had four children, not all at once, one at a time. And I learned how the wicked go astray from their mother's womb. We had our little girl home, hadn't had her home too long, before in the middle of the night, that little thing let out the most blood-curdling, spine-tingling scream you ever heard from her little bedroom. Wah! And I nudged my wife and said, go see about your baby. And my wife got in the middle of the night and stumbled through the house to see about her baby like the Bible says she's supposed to. You'll find that in the second book of Hezekiah, chapter 3. Right under the word says, every tub shall set on its own bottom. And she stumbled through the house to see about that little baby. And when she got to the crib, the little thing looked up and said, goose, goose. She lied. She couldn't spell lie and she couldn't say lie, but she lied, and she lied every night of her life. Would you believe the next night, same blood-curdling, spine-tingling scream came out of that room? And I nudged my wife, like the Bible says you're supposed to. And I said, go see about your baby. And she said, nothing's wrong with that baby. She just wants attention. I said, honey, I can tell the way she's screaming. She's hurting. She's got her head hung in that little crib. And if you don't hurry, she'll choke to death before you get there. You better hurry. My wife ran through the house to see about her baby. And that thing looked up from the crib, said, goo, goo. She lied. You know, the Bible's always right. The wicked go astray from their mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And I got a 16-year-old boy who's 6'3", weighs 187, got 10,000 freckles on his nose. And that little rascal kept lying after he could talk. I remember one day catching him both hands down in a jar full of jam. He was eating jam. He didn't think nobody saw him. He was having a big time, boy. And I slipped up behind him like daddies like to do. And I said, Tony! He said, and just shook. I said, turn around here, boy, and look at me. And he looked at me. I said, Tony, don't you lie to me. You tell me the truth. Have you had your hands in that jam jar? He said, no, sir, no, sir. I got so angry. I said, that little idiot, doesn't he know I know it? And I looked him straight down and I said, now, son, listen, I'm a preacher. And preacher's boys are not supposed to lie. Now, I said, son, if you'll tell me the truth, I won't whip you. But if you lie to me, I'll tear you up for that. I said, now tell me the truth now, and it'll be all right. Did you put your hands in that jam jar? No, duh, no, duh. I got so angry. I wanted to just say, oh! I said, you're just like your mother. I learned that from her. She had often said he's just like me. Now, I said one more time, son, that's two times. I'll ask you the third time. I said, now listen, Daddy doesn't mind you having the jam, but I can't stand a liar. Now, boy, don't lie to me. Did you put your hands in that jam jar? Now, tell me the truth and I won't spank you. No, tough. I got disgusted. I said, Tony, what is that all over your arms, up to your elbows, stuck in your ears and all in your hair? He looked down and said, what is that? He lied. Amen. Everyone needs to be saved because everyone has an S-I-N nature down on the inside that pulls him in the wrong direction. Verse 8. And into everyone has committed sins. S-I-N-S, sins. And there's a lot of things I've never done. I'm not bragging about it. I was saved when I was 11 years old, so the Holy Spirit has the credit if I've lived clean and moral since then. But I don't know what whiskey tastes like. I never had a drop in my mouth. I don't know what beer tastes like. Never had a drop in my mouth. I don't know what marijuana tastes like. I've never been doped on marijuana. I was doped on Wanna Marry one time. And that's worse than marijuana, I tell you that. leads to a worse life. Be careful. I've never smoked a cigarette. I don't know what it tastes like. Now, lest you think I've been perfect, I must confess that I did have one little chew of Brown's Mule tobacco when I was a boy. I was coming home from grade school. I was in the fourth grade. And a friend of mine reached in his big bib overalls and pulled out a big plug of Brown's Mule tobacco and took a big bite off of it. He looked at me and said, "You want some of this?" I said, "Is it good?" He said, "Good. Good." Well, I said, "All right, I'll take some." Now, when anything's free, you get all you can get. So I opened my mouth as big as I could get it and just crammed the whole thing in there. And he was right, it was good. It was Brown's Mule. And it has a sweet taste to it. If you never tasted it, you ought to go out and buy a plug. And swallow every bit of it. And that'll cure you. He was right, it tastes real sweet. It had a good sweet taste to it. But I had never read a book on how to chew tobacco. And nobody ever gave me a lesson. I didn't know what to do with it. So it was sweet and I began to swallow. I'd chew more and then swallow some more. Till I chewed all the juice I could get out of it. In a few minutes, the strangest thing began to happen. I was just in the fourth grade. I staggered and fell into a ditch. And then I got up out of the ditch and crawled across the field on my hands and knees. I couldn't even see which direction the house was in. The world began to turn around. And just as it turned over, I started to fall off into outer space. And I grabbed two little clumps of grass and I held on for dear life. And I said, "Dear God, if you won't let me die, if you won't let me fall off the world when it turns around this time, I said, as long as I live, I'll never chew the old Brown's Mule again." And I hadn't. When I got over that, and I never wanted any more Brown's Mule. Now, beech nut in Copenhagen, that's another matter, but Brown's Mule and Red Man, but Brown's Mule, I can't take that Brown. No, no. I'm just saying, I tried to live as clean and as moral and as pure as I could. But verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, I've committed some sins. I may not have committed every sin in the catalog, but I've sinned, and you've sinned. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Everyone needs to be saved because everyone has an S-I-N nature inside. And everyone needs to be saved because everyone has committed sins of some kind. Everybody's done something wrong. There are no perfect people. Sam Jones, a Methodist evangelist, faced a congregation and said, "Does anybody here know a perfect person?" And one lady raised her hand. And he saw her. He said, "Yes, ma'am, you know a perfect person?" She said, "Well, I've never met her, but my husband talks about her all the time. She was his first wife." Well, the truth of the matter is his first wife wasn't perfect. There are no perfect people. Everyone needs to be saved. Now, quickly, let me say in the second place that everyone who needs to be saved can be saved. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and following. "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the atoning sacrifice," paraphrase, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for every person who's ever lived and ever will live. Nobody will ever die and go to hell and look out of hell and say, "Jesus, I wanted to be saved, but you didn't die for me." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that verse says very plainly right there in 1 John chapter 2 that he is a propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now the Calvinist comes along and says, "Well, if he died for everybody, then everybody's saved." And I say, no, if he died for everybody, everybody's not saved, but everybody's potentially saved. Everybody can be saved. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only to those who believe. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose I pawn my watch for, say, $50, if it's worth that much. And later on, let's see, Dr. Stanford comes by and he sees my watch. And he says, "Whose watch is that?" And they say, "A fellow named Hudson." "What's his name?" "Curtis Hudson." What's his address? He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. Well, I know him. He's my friend. How much does he owe on that watch? And the man at the pawn shop said, well, he owes $50. And so the pastor pays off the $50 and goes on about his business, but nobody ever tells me it's paid for. The watch has been mine ever since he paid for it. But I'm not enjoying it, and it's not mine in reality, and I don't actually have it literally until I know he's paid for it, and by faith go and claim it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for everybody who's ever lived or ever will live. And when he died on the cross, he paid in full everybody's sin debt. He uttered 7 things from the cross. And the 6th thing that he uttered was, it is finished. Tetelestai. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. It is complete. It's over. And not only did Jesus say it's finished, but after 3 days and nights, God raised him from the dead as a declaration of the fact that he was satisfied with the payment Jesus Christ made for our sins. Now I'm going to tell you something. I think I've learned many things in the last few years, traveling across the country, pastoring the same church 21 years. Since I was 21 years old, I've been pastoring. Same church. I've learned an awful lot, read a lot of books, but I'm going to tell you without hesitation, and without reservation, that the greatest truth that ever coursed through my brain was the truth of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I still can't comprehend the fact that every sin I've ever committed was laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago. I've often heard preachers say, well, if you'll come forward and confess your sins, God will forgive you and cleanse you. Well, that's true of a Christian, 1 John chapter 1. But you tell an unsaved man to confess his sins, he's in a bad predicament. Take a man that's been a sinner 50 years, committed every sin in the catalog, and say, confess all your sins. The guy can't remember all the sins he've ever committed, let alone confess them. And you know what? If confession meant salvation, all religious people would be saved, because I don't know of a religion of any kind, cult or other, that doesn't believe in confession of sins. Some even write their sins on a little prayer card and put it on a windmill, so every time it turns around, they think they're confessing the sin over and over to God. No, Catholics confess their sins. Everybody confesses their sins. The Bible never says to the unbeliever, confess your sins to be saved. The Bible says to the unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everyone needs to be saved, and everyone who needs to be saved can be saved. Some men was interviewing James Simpson, the great scientist. And one said to him, Mr. Simpson, what is the greatest discovery you ever made? And Mr. Simpson said, gentlemen, the greatest discovery I ever made was when I discovered I was a poor lost sinner and that Jesus Christ died for me. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine all the sins you've ever committed being laid on Jesus? I was sitting at my dining table, 20 years ago, I guess, in the early part of my ministry, and I was reading Isaiah 53. And as I read that chapter, I came to verse 6, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I said, laid, that's a word I use all the time. I laid the book on the table. I laid the card on the book. I said, I use that word all the time. The Lord, Jehovah, God in heaven, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And suddenly it dawned on me that every sin I've ever committed since I was a little baby, and everyone I ever will commit if I live to be 1,000,000 years old, suddenly it dawned on me that every single one of those sins, some things I didn't even regard as sin, but all those sins were actually laid on Jesus, just like I lay this card over on this book stand. And that's not just preacher talk. That's exactly what the Bible says. Well, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout, amen. To think every sin I've ever committed was laid on Christ, the dirty ones. The ones I don't want anybody to know about. The ones I hope my wife never finds out about. Now, I've got you worried now. The ones I don't want the preacher to know about. The ones I don't want Ray Hart to know about. The ones I don't want anybody to know about. All those sins was laid on Christ. And that's not just preacher talk. It's a solid fact. Everyone can be saved because Jesus bore everybody's sins in his body 2,000 years ago. And when he died on the cross, he actually paid what we owe. I have a sermon I sometimes preach. I may preach it this week. It's entitled Calvary, the Sinner's Hell in Review. And in that sermon, I read the crucifixion account of Christ. And then I go to Luke 16 and read the account of the rich man in hell. And I go from the cross to hell and show that that Jesus Christ on the cross suffered everything that the rich man in hell was suffering. The rich man in hell wanted water. Jesus said, I thirst. The rich man in hell was separated by a great gulf. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In hell, the Bible said, they shall be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And between 12 and 3 in the afternoon, while Jesus hung on the cross, it became as black as an Egyptian midnight. The darkness so black that you could feel it. Everything the rich man suffered in hell, Jesus suffered on the cross. If he didn't suffer everything on the cross we must suffer in hell, then he didn't fully pay our debt. But I got news for you, sir. He paid it. That old song, Jesus Paid It All, is more than sentiment. It's a solid fact. It's P-A-I-D, paid. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone who needs to be saved can be saved. May I say in the third place, and I'm going to skip one point for the sake of time. May I say in the third place that everyone who's saved is saved the same way. Turn to chapter 5. Isn't it strange? People have different ideas about religion. And you talk to them and say, well, I have my own ideas about religion. And I've had people say to me, well, I'm satisfied with my own religion. And the question is God satisfied with your religion? Adam and Eve were satisfied with their fig leaf aprons as long as nobody else was around. But when God showed up, what they were satisfied to face each other with, they were not satisfied to face God with. Everybody's saved the same way. There's no five or six ways to be saved, only one way. John, 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You say by believing, by trusting, by depending, by relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a paraphrase for the word believe. 99 times in the Gospel of John, the Bible says believe, 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 believe. And in John 3:36, Jesus divides the whole world into two groups. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Everybody here tonight is in one group or the other. You're either believing on the Son, whatever that means, and as a result, you have everlasting life. Are you not believing on Him, and as a result, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. There's no three groups, only two here. You're trusting Jesus. I've tried to live good, I've tried to live moral, I've tried to live pure, but I'm going to tell you right now, if I died in the next 5 minutes, and if someone met me at heaven's gate, it won't be like this, but if it was, and they said, Curtis Hudson, what right have you into heaven? I'd say nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You go inside and tell them I'm trusting Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, I'll go to hell. They'll come back and smile and say, you made it, boy. You made it. Little fellow said to the preacher, what can I do to be saved? And the preacher said, son, you're too late. The boy began to cry and said, too late to be saved? The preacher said, no, but too late to do anything, son. You see, Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago. And he did. Everybody's saved the same way, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, man, let me tell you something. Everything you got it one of three ways. There are only three ways to get things. You either earned it, or you stole it, or somebody gave it to you. This ring on my finger, some people comment about it, flashes a good bit. I didn't buy that. I didn't earn that. Mr. Fred Mangum, a jeweler in the church, gave me that ring before he died. I enjoy wearing it. Fred's in heaven. The last person he prayed for was me. They had family devotions. He got up a little bit later, couldn't rest, and said to his wife, B, I can't sleep. I'm going to pray for the preacher again. He got on his knees and was praying for me when he died. So I wear that ring. Everything I got it one of three ways. I earned it or stole it or somebody gave it to me. Fred gave me that ring. This watch I got on, I earned that. I bought that. Saw it advertised in one of the flight magazines and ordered it. This suit I got on, I earned that. I don't have anything with me I stole. If I did, I wouldn't tell you about it. A few months ago, I liked to have something with me I stole. We had bought a new place in Atlanta, and I had a faucet in the backyard that every time we'd go to water the dogs or horses, the handle would fall off the faucet. The little screw came out of it. And I just kept falling off, and I tied it on with a string, and when I twisted the string, it would wrap up around it. You can tell how mechanical I am. And I tried everything. Every time I'd loosen that thing to let the water out, the faucet fell off into the ground. And I looked all over my house for a little screw that fit that faucet. I couldn't find one. When I was on the road in revival meeting, I was taking a shower. And while I'm taking a shower, the screw falls out of the faucet handle, right down the tub. And the devil said to me, "That screw will fit your faucet in the backyard." I said, "I bet it will too." He said, "It will. I've already checked it." And he said, "If you don't pick that screw up, it's going to wash down the drain anyway." He said, "That's yours, really, because it's going to be gone in a minute. And if you don't hurry, it's going to be gone." I said, "You're right about that. They can't get it to wash it down the drain. I'm going to go ahead and get it." And I grabbed that little screw. And I was going to take it home and fix my faucet. But I looked around, didn't have no pocket to put it in. So I put it back in the faucet high and left it in there. I don't have anything with me I stole, but I like to have. I'm going to tell you something. If you go to heaven, you're going to earn it or steal it, or somebody's going to give it to you. And I've heard folks say, "I'm working on it. I'm working on it." You'll work forever and never make it. D.L. Moody said, "I would not work my soul to save, for this my Lord hath done. But I would work like any slave for love of his dear son." Working on getting saved, you'll never get there. Honestly, how long you think you'd have to work to earn a doorknob in heaven? You ever read the description of heaven in Revelation 21:22, the holy city? That's where we'll live forever. The gold on that street is so pure, it's like transparent glass. You can see through it. Earth has no way of refining gold that pure. If you work 10 million lifetimes, you couldn't earn the gold that's on the street in front of your mansion in heaven. No way in the world. And yet folks are working on it. You'll die and go to hell working on trying to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by trying. You go to heaven by trusting. Amen. And you can't steal it. If you did, you'd be a thief. Only way to get heaven is a free gift. Isn't that wonderful? That means everybody can have it. Well, I have my own ideas. Yeah. When I was at the post office, a lady came in one day and she said, "Now, preacher, the way I see this religion business is like this. We're all at the post office." I said, "That's right." And she said, "Well, all came a different way." And I said, "That's right." She said, "You came up coming in the highway and across Candler Road and you're here." And I said, "That's right." And she said, "I came out through East Lake Park and I'm here." And I said, "That's right." And she said, "There's 40-something of us here and we all came different ways, but we're all at the post office." She said, "That's the way it is about religion. As long as you're sincere in what you do, we'll all wind up at the same place. We'll all wind up in heaven. We're all working for the same thing." She was so mixed up. She was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I said, "You may be working to go to heaven, but I'm trusting Christ to get to heaven." Amen. "Thank you." And she said, "That's the way it is. Well, we all come different ways, and we all wind up at the post office. We'll all go our different ways. We'll all wind up in heaven." She said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Only one thing wrong with that. When we die, we're not going to the post office." And there may be 47 ways to the post office, but there's not one way to heaven. And that's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who's saved, saved the same way. Chapter 5, by believing, by trusting, by relying, by depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know there's no promise in the Bible to those who partially believe? The promise is to those who believe. You can't partially trust Christ and partially trust the seven sacraments and partially trust baptism and partially trust your ability to do better. You got to completely, fully, wholly, and without reservations trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. No other way to get there. Everybody say the same way. If I had an hour, I'd talk about just that one word, believe. Maybe I'll take the one word one night and give a whole sermon on it. Most misunderstood word I know of. To believe in Christ does not mean that you say in your head there's a Christ. The devils admit there is a Christ. But to believe on Christ means to depend on Him, to rely on Him, to trust Him. Just like you're trusting that chair to hold you up. I've had folks come to me and say, "Well, I don't know. I don't think I have enough faith to be saved." The Bible never says he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ with much faith shall be saved. It said he that believes. Those men who went out to look at the brazen serpent that was raised on the pole in Numbers 21 didn't have to have 20/20 vision. They could have one eye knocked out and be partially blind the other. But if they took what little vision they had and looked at the serpent, their eyesight was not the Savior. The obedience to the command to look at the serpent was the Savior. And your faith is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Your faith is an attitude of the soul through which Jesus saves. Arthur Pink has a book out entitled Saving Faith. Too bad about that. He's got two Saviors. He's got Jesus and faith. Getting quiet now, isn't it? Huh? Faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you.
Amen.
Not two Saviors, only one Savior. Amen? Amen? You say, but doesn't the Bible say he that believeth shall be saved? Yeah, but he that believeth on the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, not faith. Faith is like a dipper. You go by a big well, it's full of fresh water. You got a dipper and a bucket. And if you drop the bucket down the well, you can get a big bucket full of water and drink water. But you can't drink the bucket. Well, I believe. Well, I'm sincere. Yeah, and you may be sincerely wrong. A man in my church named Billy Shaw is a bachelor. He's about 40 years old now. Billy's an avid hunter. He likes to hunt. And one deer season, he bought him a new gun with telescopic sight. And he also bought him a big new colored television set, the most beautiful on the market. Automatic controls. And old Billy Shaw hunted all season, didn't even see a deer. And one Sunday afternoon, he was looking at his new deer rifle, hadn't had a chance to even shoot the thing. He was looking at it, looking through the telescopic sight and got little crosshairs in there. And while he's looking at it, he's got his big television set on, and a big game show came on. Would you believe a great big buck came walking across the screen of that television set? Great big old antlers looked like two rocking chairs on his head. And old Billy took aim at that deer. He sincerely thought the gun wasn't loaded. And he sincerely pulled the trigger. And he sincerely blew the guts out of that television set. I don't care how sincere you are, if you're not trusting Christ, you're going to hell when you die. Amen. Everybody saved the same way. There wasn't but one door on the ark. There wasn't one door for the rat and one for the flea and one for the lion. And the lion came to the ark and said, "Now, Noah, where's my door?" He said, "Right there." "Well, I just saw a polecat go in there." "Yeah, and you go in the same door the polecat goes in." And if you go to heaven, you go in the same door every old drunk and harlot and reprobate and thief and liar and murderer goes in. We all go through the same door. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." Everyone needs to be saved. But hallelujah, everyone who needs to be saved can be saved. Nobody's left out. And everybody who's saved is saved the same way. And may I close by saying everybody who's saved can know it. Did you ever get a questionnaire about marriage? And when it said marital status, it said married, divorced, single, or don't know. They assume everybody knows whether they're married or not. And you ask a man, is he married? He doesn't say, "Well, I'm working on it." Are you married? "Well, I think I got a pretty good chance to be." Everybody says yes or no. They know whether they're married or not. And you can be just that emphatic about your salvation. You can say, "Yes, I'm saved." "No, I'm not saved." Everybody that is saved can know it. Chapter 5, verse 13. I'll close with this one. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "that ye have eternal life." I'm going to tell you something. Look here. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 11 years old. And remember, buddy, I was not in a good church. Remember, nobody took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. As a result, I lacked assurance of salvation. I've had folks say to me, "Then you weren't saved if you lacked assurance." No, I'm sorry to tell you, I was saved. But I did lack assurance. I doubted. Because I didn't know what to base my assurance on. I based my assurance on my feelings. And as long as I felt good, I thought I was saved. And when I felt bad, I thought I was lost again. Not knowing that my feelings changed. And that I had something that was unchangeable, the Word of God, that I could stand on. Everybody who's saved can know it. How do you know it? Watch it. Verse 13, "This excellent memory have I given you." No, it says, "These things have I written unto you." I've heard preachers get up and say, "Well, if you don't remember the day and hour you got saved, you're not saved." And I say, "Well, I'm not saved. I don't remember the day and hour I got saved. I was saved when I was 11 years old. Did you know I didn't have a watch when I was 11 years old? And did you know I never looked at a calendar when I was 11 years old? And you didn't either. Only time I knew when summer came, I knew when Mother's Day came, because Mother let us take our shoes off the first day after Mother's Day. And we went barefooted the first time the frost fell. So I knew when Mother's Day come, but I wasn't saved on Mother's Day. I was saved another day. And I've had preachers all my life say, if you don't know the day and hour, you're not saved. And I don't know the day and hour. I just know I was a little boy around 11 years old and I trusted Jesus. He didn't say, this good memory have I given you that you may know. Ain't no way I can remember. Why don't you carry that over into physical life? I got a friend in Durham, North Carolina named Lonnie Graves. He's been to school 3 days in his life. He pastored the largest free will Baptist church in the world for some time and went independent strictly about 2 or 3 years ago. Lonnie Graves only went to school 3 days in his life. He's a gypsy. He don't know where he was born. He don't know when he was born. But I know he was born. I saw him. But I say, Lonnie, now, if you don't know the day and hour you was born, you're not born. He said, well, I think I am. I think. You know what he does? He celebrates his birthday on July the 20th, but he don't know when he was born. He could have been born in December. You know, everybody who's saved can know it. How do you know it? He wrote something in a book. Didn't give you a good memory. He wrote something in the book. I'll give you one verse and that's enough. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If I know I'm trusting Jesus Christ, I know I have everlasting life because He said so. And if I lost my salvation, He'd lose more than I would. He'd lose His honor and integrity and I'd only lose my salvation. But you can believe this, buddy. If Jesus said it, it's guaranteed. Every once in a while, I read this little slogan. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And I say, now, wait a minute. Something there don't belong there. God said it, and that settles it. Whether anybody believes it or not. If you told me you was trusting Christ as your Savior and meant it, I'd say you go into heaven when you die. If you say, well, I'm not sure, I'd say, well, God's sure. If I'd say to you, have you ever lied? You'd say, yeah. I'd say, God never has. Who should I believe? You're God. You'd say, God. I'd say, well, God said you'd have everlasting life. Well, you say, I don't know. I hadn't had the feeling yet. I run around these crowds always wanting a feeling. I like to feel good myself. I don't feel that wonderful right now. I've got a head cold, but I like to feel good. Sometimes I want to go in one of these churches that are always looking for a feeling, and I want to wire all the seats up with electric wire. And just as I give the invitation to trust Christ as Savior, I want to flip on the switch and give them all the feeling at the same time. Man, I'm saved when I feel good and I'm saved when I feel bad. And just as saved when I feel bad as I am when I feel good. Amen? Fantastic. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd shout. Feel like having an old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal slobbering Baptist running field. I'm saved, man. I'm saved and I know it. God said it. And that settles it. If everybody doubts it, don't make any difference. God said it and I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. Somebody said safe in the arms of Jesus. No, safer than that. You're safe as an arm of Jesus. Amen. You're members of His body, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You're so safe that you could swing out over hell on a corn stalk. And sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Well, it's time for the ball game, and I don't want to miss the tip-off. Let's stand together, please. Let's stand, please, together. Thank you for listening tonight. You've been a good crowd. May I ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around tonight. So that I may know, so that I may pray for you. How many would say to me, now nobody's looking, nobody's going to embarrass you. How many would say to me, Dr. Hudson, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have absolutely no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. And I thank God that I have that assurance. Would you raise your hand real high and let me see it? I know it, sir. I have no doubt about it. Keep me up just a moment if you don't mind. I know it. Thank you. You may put them down. Now heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and nobody's looking. How many will say to me, sir, I couldn't raise my hand with the others because I don't know that I'm saved. But, sir, the best I know how, I promise you that I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll tell Him back here at my pew, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I do believe what the preacher said. I believe You did die for me. And everybody who needs to be saved can be saved. Lord, I believe I can be saved. And I will trust You as my Savior. I put it all in Your hands. Trust You with it. How many will say, I couldn't raise my hand with the others, and I know I'm going to heaven. But I'll raise it now and tell you, and tell God by an uplifted hand, that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand if you have any doubt whether or not you ever trusted Him? Would you raise it and let me see it? Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes. You may put them down. And our Heavenly Father, in these next few nights here, may there be absolute liberty and freedom among all of us. May we enjoy each other's presence as Christians. May the fellowship be sweet and wonderful. And dear Lord Jesus, may I be a blessing to these people. May Ray Hart be a blessing while he's here these days. If we can be a help to the students, some young fellow who's going to go out and build a church, or has ambitions to be an evangelist or missionary or what have you, we can be a blessing who want to. Dear Lord, please make these profitable days. I'd rather not be here than to be here without Your presence and power and blessing. Make it wonderful and sweet. I thank You for those who raised a hand and said, I will trust Him as my Savior. Later they want to come out publicly for you. Jesus said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And so I pray You'll speak to hearts. Make this a wonderful week. May the folk have a burden to bring unsaved people night after night, service after service. May we see many people come to know the Savior. Bless our fellowship. Make this wonderful. May this week be a little touch of a heaven here. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.